Judges chapter number 6. If you could give me a little more monitor, Henry, I'd appreciate that. Judges chapter number 6. We'll get just a couple of verses in just a moment or two this evening. Again, let me say thank you to everyone that helped make the revival, the great spiritual revival that I believe it was, amen, from those that worked and those that brought food and prepared food and did meals for us and took us out to eat. Thank you so very much for that. All little things go in to make a genuine revival, amen. But most of all, genuine revival happens because our hearts are truly revived, amen. I want to encourage you this evening, do not let that revival fire diminish deep in your heart. Oftentimes after a week of revival, we come back on Sunday and we're doing great, but then as we progress through the week, we start to dwindle off and the flame begins to die out. Don't let it die out. You have to work feverishly and hard to keep the flame of revival burning in your heart. Over the next several messages, we're going to be introduced to a remarkable judge by the name of Gideon. Gideon really is a study in contrast. On one hand, he's a man who led a handful of warriors against a very large army, and he did win a great victory for the nation of Israel and for God himself. On the other hand, we find that Gideon is filled with doubt and fear, and even questions God. He was a man who questioned God's plan, but yet he still did God's will. Gideon was called to be the judge of the nation of Israel during a time of immense trouble and turmoil inside the nation. The nation was suffering from the grip of the Midianite oppressors, and they watched helplessly as their land was stripped and their homes were destroyed and their lives were put in danger. The condition is summed up in verse number 6. We'll not take time to read that tonight, but the Bible says they were impoverished. That word impoverished means that they were at the end of their rope. And the people of Israel felt as though their nation was destroyed and their lives were about ready to be over. I think Israel's main problem was this, that they had already counted God out. They cried to God, but they didn't believe that God was listening to them. They cried to him, but they didn't believe that God was able to help them. Understand this, God always has the answer. In verses 7 through 10, we saw God sending them a prophet just to remind them of his grace in their lives and call the nation back to a time of repentance. Not only does God always have a message, but get this, God always has a man to preach that message. In our text tonight, we'll meet another judge God chose to save the nation of Israel. We'll meet again this man by the name of Gideon. His name literally means this, he who cuts down. And as we progress through this message on the life of Gideon, we will see why he's soon called the man who cuts down. Even though Gideon doesn't really look much like he has much to offer when God calls him, in the end, he'll be responsible for delivering God's people. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's word in Judges chapter 6. We'll read just two verses tonight, verse number 11 and verse number 12, and then we'll pray and we'll think on this thought of Gideon's calling. Gideon's calling. Notice in Judges 6, beginning verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak that was in Orpha that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our head and our hearts before you this evening, Father, we're so thankful, Father, for this book of Judges. Father, it's a book that we don't often preach from, but Father, there's characters, studies that we often preach from. So Father, as we begin to look at a life of one of the judges of Gideon, Father, I pray, Lord, that we'll glean from Gideon's life those things that would make us to be more like you. And then, Father, we would toss away those things that maybe sound good, Father, but aren't going to make us just like you. So, Father, I pray for your people today. I pray, Father, you'll give them strength, Father, as they listen to the preaching of the word. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would keep them awake and their heart would be open and receptive to what you have for us in these two verses. So, Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our hearts and minds this evening. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. Notice, first of all, in verse number 11, we find Gideon's circumstances. Gideon's circumstances. In verse 11, we find some very interesting thoughts about the time in which Gideon lived in. The time in which Gideon lived in. Notice, first of all, it was a time of poverty, a time of poverty. We know that from verses 3 through 6, which we had already spoken about in previous messages. But eventually, evidently, Gideon and his family was able to grow a small amount of wheat. And at the end of verse number 11, we find Gideon threshing that wheat behind a wine press to hide it from the marauding invaders, the Midianites and also the Amalekites. In verse number 11, it said again, Gideon threshed by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Normally, the threshing floor for wheat was laid out on a special piece of ground prepared just for that sole purpose. The ground was very hard, and normally it was circular in nature. The threshing floor was usually located on top of a hill, not necessarily a mountain, but a little ridge or a little hill, that there could be more wind there for their threshing. The grain would be pounded out to the ground, and oxen then would pull a threshing shed, a sled called a norge, and they would walk over the grain. This norge consisted of stone rollers embedded with pieces of iron that would break and cut the grain. After the process of breaking and cutting the grain, the men would take their winnowing fans and toss the grain up into the air. And the winnowing fans were usually large, wound, woven mats that had long sticks attached to them. They literally would take it and toss it up into the air, and the wind would blow away the light husk while the heavier grain would fall back down to the earth. But notice here in this text, we don't find Gideon on top of a hill winnowing that wheat. The Bible said he was down in the valley. In matter of fact, he was down in the valley where the wine presses are normally located at. So Gideon literally was doing all that he could do to keep from starving to death. So we see that it was a time of poverty. But notice something else. It was a time of persecution. So Gideon was hiding while he threshed that wheat. He was hiding because he knew that the Midianites and even the Amalekites would come and they would take even the smallest a bit of grain. If they knew you had grain, they would come and take it. Oftentimes, they didn't even wait until it was harvested. They would go and harvest it themselves and haul it back away to the land of Midian and the land where the Amorites lived. So Gideon and the nation of Israel were suffering under the pressure of intense persecution. And this came from both the Midianites and the Amalekites. So much so that in verse 2 of our text, the Bible says they were hiding in dens and caves and strongholds. And sometimes this persecution came in the form of killings. We don't take time to turn there, but in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 18, we find an allusion to this fact where it mentions that the two Midianite kings murdered Gideon's brother. So we could say this today as we look back on this situation, that Israel was impoverished and they were also imprisoned. It was a time of poverty. It was a time of persecution. But notice it was a time of powerlessness as well. We see this in the fact that Gideon is hiding from his enemy. Listen, he is just as defeated and frightened as the rest of the nation of Israel. It was a difficult time for God's people. They had rebelled against God, and God's chastening hand was now upon them. The Israelites didn't have the spirit or the weapons to even resist these invaders. So we find it was a time of poverty. It was a time of persecution. It was a time of powerlessness. Kind of reminds me, much like the present day that you and I live in. You know, just like Israel, you and I are living in difficult days. We're living in days of poverty. I think about economic uncertainty in this great nation of us. Many people fearing the rising inflation and the cost of foods and durable goods soon might be out of their reach. I think about the persecution or hostility towards Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ. The government and the world are increasingly hostile to the things of the Lord. And then I think as well that the God's people are often powerless. And that's because they don't have very much power in them among God's people. And you say, well, why is that? Well, it's because of their own fault. And as a result of their powerlessness against the enemy, I believe that we're living in tough times that are similar to that of Gideon and similar to that the nation of Israel faced at this time. Well, not only do we see Gideon's circumstances, notice, secondly, in verse number 12, notice Gideon's commission. And the Bible said, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So understand this, that Gideon may have been hiding from the Midianites, but the Lord knew exactly where he was. Let me help you this evening. God knows exactly where you're at tonight, or where you're not at as well. And this verse said, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And this wasn't a regular angel. In verse number 14, the Bible said, and the Lord looked upon him and said, this, no doubt, was a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in human bodily form before his actual incarnation in Bethlehem. And this has occurred several different times in the Old Testament. I think he appeared to Abraham at his tent door in Genesis chapter number 18. He appeared to Jacob at the river Jabbok in Genesis chapter number 32. He appeared to Balaam in Numbers 22. He appeared to Joshua at Jericho in Joshua chapter number 5. He appeared to the parents of Samson in Judges chapter number 13. And he appeared as the fourth man in the fire in Daniel chapter number 3. And I want you to notice that when the Lord speaks to Gideon, he comes with the words of assurance and hope. Notice, first of all, God's promise. First, there is a promise of God's abiding presence. Notice these words, the Lord is with thee. You see, the Lord had his eye on Gideon the whole time. Even when Gideon was not aware of God's watching down over him, God was still watching down over him. God was with him, God was watching him, and God was planning for his future and the future of the nation of Israel. When God said these words, I am with thee, it spoke volumes concerning his care, not only for Gideon, but for the nation of Israel. And to be with his people means God will be for his people. Understand this, that when God is with you, he is also for you. And he's there to be concerned for his people. He's there to provide for the people. And we would say simply this, that God was there to care for the nation of Israel. The same assurance is given to those to be an instrument for God's purposes. I think of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 15, where God says this, and behold, I will be with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I think about Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 12, where God told Moses, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And then I think about Joshua, and Joshua in chapter 1 and verse number 5, where God says, they shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, get this now, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And you say, well, that was good for Joshua, and that was good for Gideon, and that was good for Moses. I want you to understand something today. You and I have the exact same promise as they did well, as they did as well. That truth ought to comfort your heart this evening. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where the Bible says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm reminded of Matthew 28 and verse number 20, where the Lord said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And if that is not good enough for you, let me give you something that's even a little bit better than that. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter number 14. Let's read a couple of verses this evening. John 14 and verse number 15 through verse number 18. Jesus said in John 14, beginning in verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you. What's the next two words? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The promise is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, when the Lord says to Gideon, the Lord is with thee, he also means this. He means God's power is upon you. Gideon couldn't see it. Gideon couldn't even sense it. And he sure didn't look like as he was hiding there, threshing the wheat there among the place where they made their wine. Understand this, that he didn't even look like he had God's power on him. But God told him he's about to be used by the Lord in a very, very powerful way. Here's the truth. It's no different in our lives as well. If we could just grasp this deep truth of God, that the Spirit of God indwells in us, He tabernacles in us, He lives within us, and His limitless power is available for you and I to use, if we could grasp hold of that, it would change our walk with God, it would change our life from the inside out. Well, we see God has a promise, but then notice something else. We see God's perception as well. Then the Lord says something that I think is truly amazing. He looks at Gideon and calls him these words. Notice it now, a mighty man of valor. Get this, God knew Gideon as a mighty man of valor. God knew Gideon as a mighty man of valor before Gideon knew it about himself or his other countrymen knew about it. God said that he was a mighty man of valor. And we find something similar in the text in Luke chapter 1. Let's flip over there, Luke chapter number 1 and verses 28 and verse number 30 concerning Mary. A great truth oftentimes that you and I don't think about, and we need to understand this evening. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, and then we'll read verse number 30. And the Bible said in Luke 1 and verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Remember that, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Jump down to verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Understand this, before that Mary knew that she was highly favored with God, guess what? God knew that Mary was highly favored. That word, mighty man of valor, that was used to describe Gideon, is also used to describe Jephthah and Jeroboam and Naaman as well. So Gideon was in good company, being called a mighty man of valor. And even though the Lord called Gideon a mighty man of valor, at that moment, he didn't seem to demonstrate any traits of a mighty man of valor. As a matter of fact, you might call him a coward. You might call him a scaredy cat. He was hiding away from the Midianites and the Amalekites. No doubt, he was scared stiff. No doubt, as he threshed that wheat, his eyes were wide open, roving to and forth. No doubt, maybe his knees were knocking. Maybe his heart was pounding. He was like, hurry up, let's get this done. I need to go hide in the caves. I need to go hide before the Midianites come. So he hid by the wine press, threshing wheat by hand. So he may have been fearful, but understand this, and no doubt that he was fearful. God was looking at what Gideon would become. Think about it now. Gideon was seeing himself as he was, but God was looking at what Gideon will become. Not like what he was at that moment. The Lord saw what Gideon truly was deep in his heart. You know, other people, they'll see our flaws, they'll see our failings, but God sees our potentials and God sees our possibilities. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? We see flaws, we see failings, but God sees our potential, God sees our possibilities. By looking what others can be, ought to help you and I to be just a little bit more patient with people that God has surrounded us with, amen. You see, the Lord's not looking at what we are, although he is, but what we can be and will be for him. Did you know that the Lord really does know you? He knows you even better than you care to admit to yourself. As a matter of fact, we understand this, that God is good to us and generous and gracious to us, and he is definitely good to ourselves. Turn to Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139. Let's read that together. Psalm 139, verses 1 through verse number 6. The Bible said in Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 1 through verse number 6, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You see, when the psalmist is writing this, he's saying, God, you already have looked at my heart. Search is the past tense word. And said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot obtain unto it. You see, God knows you better than you even know yourself. I'm reminded of Hebrews 4 and verse 13, where the Bible says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So if you're like me, you take a look at your life, and this is what you'll see. You'll see mistakes. You'll see failures. You'll see problems. You'll see a person who consistently fails to live up to God's calling on their life. You'll see a person who loses far more times than they win. You'll see a person, from all appearances, always seems to be coming up short. But guess what? That's the way that you and I see it. That's not the way that God sees it. How does God see it? Well, when Jesse looked at David, he saw his youngest son. He saw just a boy who probably wouldn't amount to very much. But when God looked at David, he saw a king. In 1 Samuel 16:12, we find these words, and he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. When Gideon's family looked at him, no doubt they might have saw a weakling. No doubt they might have saw a coward. But when the Lord looked upon him, God saw a valiant warrior. Understand this evening that God always looks at our heart. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7, the Bible said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, nor looketh upon the outward appearance. But get this, the Bible said, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He knows what will be. He knows what he needs to get the job done, that we might accomplish something for him. I think the best thing that you and I could ever do is to take your life with all of its problems, with all of its failures, with all of its shortcomings, and just place it in the hands of the Lord. You see, he's able to take us just the way we are and transform us into something powerful and amazing by God's wonderful grace. That's the promise and perception of God. God comes to every one of us with words of hope and words of assurance. As we close tonight in this introduction to the beginning message of Gideon, we see his circumstances and we see his commission. And the truth be told, his circumstances really aren't much better than ours are today. And although Gideon's commission differs from ours, God still has a commission for his church today. Here's what our problem is. Our problem is that we're constantly looking at our problems. We're consistently and constantly looking at our failures. We're looking at our shortcomings instead of seeing us as God sees us, with all our potential, with all our possibilities and power that we have through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit of God. So as we close tonight, I want us to look at ourselves and see us as God sees us, and not see us as we see ourselves, as we accomplish great things for him. And just as the Lord was with Gideon, he'll be with you and I as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,